بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The importance of applying the sunnah in our lives. The Sunnat method is a method that has been endorsed and approved. If any other method is going to be applied, it doesn't have the type of approval, it doesn't have the type of endorsement. Though the individual can be as sincere as ever, he is sincere in whatever he is doing. He's got no ulterior motives, no wrong intentions. But the only method that has been endorsed divinely is the Sunnat method. It has been endorsed in the Quran Sharif, إِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Allah Pak Himself says that, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you guide towards the straight path. So it is His path that leads you on. It leads you onto the path, leads you onto righteousness, virtue, the path to Jannah. So the Quran itself has sanctioned it, the Quran itself has endorsed it, has approved it. There can be no doubt about it. Then when we talk about Sunnah, normally the thing that goes through our minds is some of the acts that we know of. The kurta, beard, the trouser, etc. must be right. Then we feel that the person is adhering to the sunnah. There can be no doubt that these are sunnahs. But the whole sunnah is not confined to just these practices. The other practices, like you hear in Shama'il al-Tirmizi, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had tied himself, Al-Zama ala nafsihi, he had tied himself onto several things, three things in particular. Three things that he had tied upon himself. One is, he would leave out those things that will not concern him. It's not related to the hereafter, it's not related to any worldly need. So Rasulullah would leave it out entirely. It doesn't relate to me. If we take stock of ourselves, we'll find many of our discussions center around things that are futile. Really, no dunya benefit, no deen benefit. But we just would like to engage into some discussion, some dialogue, some talk, pass the time. So Rasulullah had observed this, that he wouldn't engage in things that will not concern him. One is wife and the children. Obviously, you need to cheer yourself up, or some friend, some mehman that has come, you have to extend the hospitality. There, that will not be counted as futile talk. You have to extend some type of hospitality, some type of respect, etc. But then, wherever we are in these futile discussions that are not of any benefit whatsoever. We are discussing some person, for example. This is an area that we falter and we make a mistake, serious mistakes. Are we in a gathering with a friend or someone, and then the topic comes about of a particular person. And then we'll let drive anything and everything, ghibat and gossip. It may be hearsay, it may be some things that are true, some things that are just hearsay, just assumptions, and everything about it. But now, how does it affect our lives? If we are discussing that particular person, how does it affect our lives? Does it improve our deen in any way? Is it harassing and affecting any of our dunya that we need to discuss him? So it's not affecting our dunya, it's not affecting our deen, but then we see the need to discuss it. So this is the one area that Rasulullah had strict control over, the things that do not concern you, leave it out. Really, if we can adhere to this, we'll find that there's so much of peace in life, so much of happiness in life, so much of peace in life. For that matter, one is a discussion, one is a talk with someone, one is reading up something that is really of no essence, no importance. It's reading up just for the purpose of whiling away our time, we are just reading articles upon articles. Again, this is waste of time, see, waste of time. It is getting our thoughts, our concepts and our beliefs influenced by something that is alien, something that is foreign. Right? So there are so many things that we overlook and we don't even consider as futile. But it becomes, initially it becomes a pastime, a sports, an entertainment. And after that, it becomes a important part of life. Before it was just a privilege, now you're doing it, it's a comfort, it's a luxury. Now it's part of your life, I have to do this. Before, now and then I just watched the television. But now I must view the television. Before I sleep, I must see what's going on in the world. Now it's become like a must, becomes a compulsory duty, an obligatory duty. So when we get into this, then many a times our obligations and our compulsory duties are neglected. Now you go and ask those people that are watching television, for example, right? How many of them have completed all their qaza'i umris, namazes that were left? How many of them have left it out? How many of them are paband and they try their utmost to complete it as soon as possible? Or if the qaza'i umri is in place, then how many of them have committed themselves to their ma'mulat? They have got a ma'mulat, for example, read kalima 200 times, durood sharif 200 times, istighfar 200 times, read quarter sipara, half or one sipara, whatever the case may be. Now, how many of them are particular on that? So now, this additional thing, this ghair zaruri thing, thing that is not beneficial, that takes the place of the important things. Now, this must happen. That can be neglected, it can be overlooked, it can be forgotten for that day, and we'll feel to ourselves, we'll appease ourselves, and then tomorrow I'll do it. And tomorrow comes, doesn't come, that's another story. And the second day, and the third day, it goes on multiplying in that manner. Okay. So these ma'mulat, etc., are such, Sabrahullah used to say, taraqqi ka zina hai. It's a step to progress. You don't do it, you don't have that type of nourishment. Like the child that is growing child, you have to feed him accordingly. You have to feed him timelessly, you have to feed him every day, and then you will see that progress in him. But now you think to yourself, no, today I won't feed him, tomorrow I'll feed him double. Does it work out? Or the doctor tells you, prescribe some medication, this is a medication you need to take thrice in the day. So I won't take it today, never mind, tomorrow I'll double the dosage. Does it work out? It doesn't work out. You have to take it like the doctor had prescribed. In the same manner, these ma'mulat also, you have to do it in the manner they have been prescribed by the mashayikh, by the elders. Whatever you have taken upon yourself, now do it. But all this can fall in place when layani, things that do not relate to us, do not concern us, we leave it out. It doesn't concern us. It doesn't affect our hereafter. It doesn't affect anything else. So why should we fall into it? So this is an area that most of us falter. If just that time that we use for this type of futile things, one is a little bit of entertainment, a little bit of cheer that every human being requires. And I am speaking about something besides the cheer and entertainment, that futility that's in our lives. That futility in our lives, if we just remove, so much we can achieve. You hear of some Buzurganuddin, daily they would complete 124,000 zikr. How they found the time? Ahmad Ali Lahori, Rahmatullahi, he used to make zikr 800,000 times daily. That is besides his Quran Sharif tilawat and nafil namazes and what have you. Now, how they found the time? They found the time that they took out all those futilities out of their lives. Day or night, they took out all these things, and they gradually but surely they put themselves onto these works. The works that relate to their own selves, to their own needs. See, the nafs is like this, just to understand the nafs. It's like a car or a horse that you are riding, right? And it's moving to one direction, to the left. And you want to go on the right. So you will have an uphill with that horse. You'll have a difficulty. You know, if you turn it, keep turning it. That thing, the smallest chance it will find, it will come to the left again. That car also, it's such. Smallest chance it's got, again to the left. Again to the left. So you'll have to now be cautious. You have to be cautious. The same applies to your mind. You're performing namaz. So in that namaz, you'll find your mind is running towards futilities, things that do not relate to you. So you have to bring it again back onto the cause. Allah Pak is watching me. Our mashayikh say that don't challenge those thoughts and don't answer those thoughts. If you want to answer it, then it's going to lead you, it's going to put you into a big problem, a big confusion. One thought will answer and it will bring up the second thought. The second thought will answer, it will bring about the third thought. So thoughts, they say, is like a life wire. See, a life wire. The life wire, whether you hold it or you push it away, is going to attack you. It's going to charge you. Right? It's going to shock you. So when you know that life, why is life, what do you do? What is the intelligent and the logical thing to do? A life wire. Just leave it. You carry on your work. You don't touch it. Don't interfere with it. So thoughts are the same. You know, the moment you touch it, either to expel it or either to take it to yourself, there's danger. You hold it. So now I'm going to hold this wire. Then too it's a problem. And you push it away, then too it's a problem. So the best thing, the most intelligent thing, is to just ignore it, just leave it and carry on. Work. Come now, come, say come. In that Snembe, was on that Musabai, young black boy, and the house is being built, so he thought now he'll have a good ride, or the cable, have a cable ride. So now he saw some brick force or something, long brick force, so I'll strap it against that wire, and we'll have a cable ride. So he went, and that thing took him, up 20 meters, huh? 20 meters took him up, dropped him. Yeah? So this is a live wire. He was lucky to be alive. Imagine a heavy voltage, you know, these municipal wires that you have, that what heavy voltage that thing is carrying. And now he strapped that brick force onto that thing, and he wants to have a cable ride across. Yeah? So this is a thought. It'll give you a ride, it'll take you so far away from your cause that you can't come back to it. So don't worry about it, don't interfere with it, don't try to hold on to it, don't latch on to it, and don't push it out of the way. You just ignore it totally. Total ignore. Just leave it. You do your work. These thoughts are like the dog or the donkeys on the way. You are traveling, right, to work or wherever, and you'll find some dog on the way, some donkey braying away, some dog barking away. You will shut this dog here, that donkey will bray. You'll shut that donkey, that other dog will bray, will bark. You'll carry on. You won't get to your work. So you do your work, that thing will do its work. The thoughts will do their work, and you do your work. You don't worry about it. Just carry on. You just carry on your work. Focus on your work. So your focus must be Allah Pak is watching. Allah Pak is watching me. I'm seeing him. He's watching me. That thought must be renewed all the time. It's not difficult, but just that we don't attempt it. Someone asked, Muhammad Yaqub Sahib, one student asked, is it possible to perform two rakat namaz without any distraction? So Mona said to him, that aapne kabhi iska irada bhi kiya? Did you attempt to do it? You're saying it's impossible, but you try it out. Just try it out. Don't fail at the very beginning. Try, keep trying. First day you may get 10%, then you'll get 15%, 20%. But you go on trying. And as you try, the thing will progress. So you keep progressing in this manner, that Allah Ta'ala is watching me. Then this feeling must not be just confined to namaz. See, Allah Ta'ala is watching me. A Muslim, his whole life is ibadat. His whole life is the service for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it is meant to be the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it mustn't be just confined to his namaz or any act of ibadat at all times, whether he's reading Quran Sharif, whether it's zikr, whether it's namaz, whether he's with his wife and children, wherever he is. But he's got the consciousness and the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is watching. So when that awareness and that consciousness is with him, then it is difficult for him to move out of the cause. One murid was going to meet his sheikh, you see. Olden days, the journey is covered by horse or camel. So it was midday and he thought, let me have a rest under a tree. Had his meals and he's lying down. And while he's lying down, he sees that there are some birds that are discussing within themselves. Allah Ta'ala perhaps gave him the ability to understand the language of the birds. So these birds are discussing amongst themselves. This person is strange, very strange. He's going to meet his sheikh whilst the sheikh has died. He's going to meet the sheikh when the sheikh is dead. Ajib Admi, very strange type of person. He caught up and he caught up with a fright and a shock. No, my sheikh is dead, what happened? So he comes to the sheikh and he sees the sheikh alive. He says to the sheikh, the times have gone really, really bad now. Even the birds began to speak lies. Before people used to speak lies, now even birds are speaking lies. You know, you had fraud and you had treachery and you had all these type of things plunging around, carrying on. Now the birds are doing all these things here. So what happened? Now this is what happened. So around which time this had happened? Around this time here. So, well, what the birds were saying is true. At that time, I was ghafil. I was unmindful of Allah Ta'ala at that time. So what the birds had related was right. It wasn't wrong. So, you're being unmindful of Allah Ta'ala is good as dead. So it shows that the very essence, the very theme of this world and the life in this world is the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. You got it, then you got the essence of the life. You don't have it, then you don't have the essence of the life. The more you have it, the more you will find fulfillment, you will find satisfaction. When you have that consciousness, awareness of Allah Ta'ala, because this is the theme of life. If you have it, then you'll have that satisfaction, you'll have that contentment, you'll have that type of fulfillment. And if you don't have it, then you will try to bring that satisfaction and fulfillment artificially. Artificial is artificial, real is real. Artificial is there for the time being, maybe for the second, 2 seconds, it can pull you through, but it's got no life. Artificial, it's not true, it's not real. You got artificial, you got plastic flowers there. For the second, you may get cheered up, just from the distance you've seen it. After that, you say, no, there's no life in it. Or for example, you want to see a live cat, kitten, and you see one plastic model of it. For the second, alright, I've seen the thing, I know what it is, more or less like. But that will not bring you that type of charm and that type of fulfillment. The fulfillment you want, you will get it with a real cat. So the same here, what is artificial fulfillment and what is real fulfillment? Real fulfillment is with something that is real. The Quran Sharif says, جَعَلَ مِنْ آيَاتِي أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Right? لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Right? The means for your sukoon and your peace of mind, Allah Ta'ala has prepared for you wives. Yesterday we recited that verse in the Tarawih. For your peace and tranquility, we have prepared for you wives. Now tell me, can any other thing be a supplement and a replacement to the wife? That peace, that tranquility, that type of fulfillment that you get with the presence of the wife, can you get it with anything else? You can't get it. Can't get it. Real is real, and artificial is artificial. Maybe it will cheer you for the second or something, but it's got no life. So The real thing is the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. Wala dhikrullahi akbar. The remembrance of Allah Ta'ala is the greatest thing. And it's got no replacement. It's got no substitute. No substitute it's got. You remember Allah Ta'ala because it's the theme of the life. It's the essence of life. It's the fulfillment of life. You remember Him, you got the essence. You don't fulfill Him, you don't do that, then you can't find it in wealth, you can't find it in property, you can't find it in anything, you won't find it. Anything, nothing will give you that fulfillment. In fact, sometimes the more you have, the more problems you have also. It comes and it comes with problems. One person went to the psychiatrist and he says he's complaining of insomnia, sleeplessness. So the psychiatrist suggested to him, count sheep. So he says, he comes back after a week or 2 weeks, he says, I become even more sleepless. So what happened now? He said, no, I was counting the sheep, 1, 2, I reached 1,000. When I reached 1,000, then I thought to myself, oh, I've got so much of sheep now, so much of wool will come out. Right? And for the wool goes at 1 kilo, 1 kilo for 20 rands, so how much I'll get? And then I'll buy even more. More sheep I'll buy, and then I'll shear the wool every month or every 2 months, and so much more I'll get. And I became more excited. So that peace and tranquility that I was supposed to be enjoying, that went even more down. So nothing can replace. The remembrance of Allah, nothing can replace. So bring Him, and don't bring Him with the intention of peace and tranquility. You bring that zikr because it is His command. Not because of this tranquility. Understand? Tranquility is just a perk. Like you buy the cow for the milk, not for the dung. Dung is the perks, you'll get it. You can use it for fuel, whatever it is. Now you say you're buying the cow for the dung. And it's not right. See? You haven't appreciated that cow, what it is, what a valuable commodity it's got. You didn't appreciate it. So you don't make the zikr for this, that I'll get my sleep. I get all these things right. You don't do it for that. Otherwise the sleep will also go away. So, you know, I'm making zikr now, when that sleep is coming, and the sleep will go even further away. So you do it because it's the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that peace will come naturally. Right? You don't do it because you want to obtain peace. One person asked me last week, he said, no, I'm doing my muraqabah, doing it to get sleep and peace of mind. Is it right? So that's the last thing you must think of doing. Because if you do it for getting sleep, that sleep will go even further away. Don't do it for the intention of sleep. Just do it because you need to do it. You need to do zikr. Muraqabah is also a type of zikr, so you're doing it to bring about zikr within yourself. Now you're going to sleep, for example, then too you got the zikr in your mind. You'll find it a little bit heavy to make zikr at that time because now you want to sleep. So to make it verbally, you'll find it difficult. So just imagine within your mind that you're making zikr. Any zikr that you feel comfortable and relaxed with. Someone feels relaxed with making Durood Sharif, so he's just reading Durood Sharif. Small Durood Sharif that he knows, he can read that. Very small, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he can read that. See? Or someone feels more comfortable making Allahu Allah. So in your mind you're saying Allah Allah and you are sleeping. So at least you are going into that sleep with the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. Sleep is like mawt. An-nawmu akhul mawt, right? Sleep is like death, right? So you dying with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, the way you die, you will get up. You died with the name of Allah ta'ala, then you will get up with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See? The way you die, the halat, the condition that you die, you will be raised in that very condition. So you're going to sleep with the name of Allah ta'ala. See? And then, this can be also taught to your children. In the old days, this is what used to be done. The child is being, you read the five kalimas to the children. Alright, the five kalimas, it's not that it's found in the hadith in that tarteeb, but the wordings that are contained in the five kalimas are in the hadith and the Quran. The same words are found, like you say, awwal kalima la ilaha illallah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, subhanallah walhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. All these kalimas, all these wordings are found in the hadith. But not in that same sequence as they have got it in the Zarul Muslimin, etc. So the child is sleeping, but he's sleeping with all good concepts, good beliefs. He's going to sleep. he's growing up, inshallah, he'll get up also with that type of frame of mind. The chances of him getting nightmares and fear, etc., will be more and more remote, less, you see. Because these are the last things that were in his mind. His mind was impressed, his mind was covered with the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. So the night will go in that same manner, he will get up in that same manner, inshallah. One is, those that have children, we tell them some small story. Some small story that is to the level of their understanding and they can tolerate. Not something that is very fearful. It's a 5-year-old child, 8-year-old child, and you're talking about something serious of Jahannam. You're letting him sleep in a state of terror. He doesn't have the ability to withstand it and you're giving it to him. So some story that will be easy for him to digest, you give him to him. Give it to him. And read the kalimas. Right? And you tell him that you read Durood Sharif and you sleep away. So he's sleeping away with the name of Allah Ta'ala. Inshallah, he will get up in that very manner. The love for Allah Ta'ala, the love for his Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he'll, this type of, this gem that you will be instilling in, the seeds of the love of Allah Ta'ala, then they will sprout out during the heat of the day, during the sun, when the sun is out, and you'll find that it's sprouting out. It will show itself in different ways. Now the child is being obedient, mashallah. Hey, where did this obedience come? No, you know that zikr, you made the child make the zikr. So he learned to be loyal. He learned that there is someone as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is watching. And he learned of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's expressing it in his life. Now you ask him to do something, he's doing it. So the child becomes the comfort of your eyes. He's analyzing and he's reasoning correctly. Now how he's learned to analyze and reason correctly, he's got a clear mind. You spoke to him about Allah Ta'ala, about honesty, about his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his ways. So there were good concepts and beliefs that came into the child. So now you'll find that goodness flowing in the child. He is a pleasure, he is a comfort, he is the coolness of your eyes. But then you need to prepare this, at least at the time he's going to sleep. So you'll find the same type of good plants will be germinating from this very child. Namaz, he wants to read the namaz. He sees his father, he wants to imitate. He wants to go into sajda. He sees the mother reciting Quran Sharif. When will I learn to read Quran Sharif? I want to do it myself as well. But then, that type of atmosphere has to be created. And all this can fall in place if we leave out these things that do not concern us. Now, if we get tangled into these things that do not concern us, now, hey, I didn't read the paper now, I didn't read that magazine, I didn't... Everything will then, one will begin to affect the other. One will begin to impact onto the other. The child needs to have a complete sleep. He needs to have a complete day the next day. So, you have to take him accordingly, you have to train him up in that manner. Now, we become selfish. For our self-pleasure, we sacrifice and compromise that upbringing of the child. Now we see those wrong traits in the child, now we're trying to work it out, where is these traits coming in from? Then, the third problem is, then we'll have some fikr, if we have some fikr, then that whole fikr is dumped onto the mother, that's the mother's department. My work is, I must come home, eat, sleep, read the paper and sleep away. That's all the mother's department. It's not my department. You must share also in that. You must share in this. That's the beauty of Islam, that's the duty. The father is also sharing. And remember, when these type of things, zikr, ta'lim, etc., when the man is participating, then the household shows an importance. If the man is not participating in that, the household doesn't show an importance. Well, if it's done, it's done. If it's not done, it's not a big problem. It's not a train smash. It's not a big thing. Small thing, one of those things. So the father has to participate in that. Some zikr, some tasbihat, some talim. It doesn't have to be done from the kitab. You heard the story in the kitab reading. Perhaps you brought it to the level of the child's understanding. You gave it to him. And then you tell the child, tomorrow is your exam. Make dua also whilst you're sleeping. Ask Allah Ta'ala's help. Allah Ta'ala will definitely help you. We also make dua for you. So the child also is God. He's looking very happy. He's looking. His expectation in Allah Ta'ala is growing. He's bright. His expectation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is great. His morale has been picked up. Allah ta'ala will help me. My father told me, I must ask Allah ta'ala and Allah will help me. So, this child is growing up in that way. He's got the morale, he's got the himmat is there, the determination that is required, he's got that, and he's looking forward for that next day. Next day comes, and you see that brightness in the child. Brightness, happiness, you see that thing in the child. But this is then how you plan it, program it. You program it, you will get that type of result. Now you don't program it, it's like that seed that is being neglected. It's got the potential, but just having the potential and just sowing the seed is insufficient. After you have sown the seed, then all that necessary things that follow after that, remove the weeds, provide the water, look after it against weather conditions, extreme heat, extreme cold, all that, to take care of it. Now you'll find the thing will germinate correctly. But you don't take care of these conditions. Yeah, you talk of weather conditions. If it's a very delicate plant, then you have to look after it against the wind, cold, etc. Something, some type of a cover you need to provide. So the same applies now. Now I understand that there is an environment and my child is exposed to the environment. Now how do I give him that cover? How do I give him that shelter? I need to think about a shelter for the child of mine who is growing up. Just now he goes out of hand, like that plant. If you're not going to provide that shelter, it's going to die. Then you will not say that no, it was takdir or that thing couldn't live, so it died. You won't take it lightly, especially if it's an expensive thing that you got up from the nursery. You won't take it lightly. Then you'll say, no, why or how it happened. You'll try and rectify your own weaknesses. So this area, I say that sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that ma la ya'ani, things that did not concern me, left it aside. It doesn't concern me, so I leave it aside. I just leave it aside. I just totally abandon. It doesn't concern me. So this is a very important aspect of our lives. And most of us, we neglect it, you see. And just by getting this, rectifying this, how much good we can get. I remember one friend of mine, he told me that he met one buzurg about 40 years ago, 30 years ago, not many years, just 30 years ago. He met one buzurg in Allahabad somewhere. He would perform 500 rakats every day. Now 30 years story. How he found the time? See, he left out things that did not concern him. Now he could manage performing 500 rakats every day. Here, if we have 500 qaza namazes, we will be lucky if we complete it in 500 months. 500 qaza namazes, it will take us 500 months to go and complete it. Here, the man is completing 500 nafil namazes every day. And you look into the lives of the tabi'in and the self, this was a normal thing. Forget the rest, even Hajjaj bin Yusuf, as a tyrant as he was, but daily he would perform approximately 200 nafil namaz. On the one side his tyranny and his zulm, but on the other end 200 nafil namaz he's performing daily. Where he found the time? So there is something in that namaz that drew them, that attracted them. Perform that. Every small thing, or perform namaz. Now the child is also seeing, someone is sick. So what father did? What mother did? Oh, she made wuzu and she performed two rakats of namaz. I feel, it's my heart's feeling, that the greatest blessing we can pass on to our children is that we link them up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the greatest blessing. You have linked the child to Allah ta'ala, then you have done your very fair share you have done. More than a fair share you have done for the child when you link him up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that you are immortal. You are mortal, right? You have to go. Right? You have to go. Right? But the only one that is immortal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's unchangeable, immutable, immortal. That's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he'll be there, he was there, and he is there. So when I've linked him up to the one that is infinite, to the one that is permanent, the one that is lasting, I'll go away, but he'll have a good shelter. Right? But if I leave him to some scheme, some insurance, whatever it is, that thing can collapse, some problems can take place. Even if you get that scheme, he can bust that money up in 2 days. All the things happen in front of our eyes, we see it happening. Right? So, and even if he gets the money, he can make a ruin of his own life. He got all the money. He gave him all the money and all the protection. Now, he said, now what's the need to work? Let me take life easily now. And he goes into some bad habits. You gave such a big shelter, now he doesn't see the need to strive again. So that becomes again a problem for him. So the best shelter you can give to the child, you can provide for the child, is associative, linking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the best. There can't be anything, there can't be a substitute to it, there can't be anything better than this. Once you're linked into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then life has its challenges. One day it's for you, one day it's against you. One day there's a profit, one day there's a loss. One day there's a death, one day there's a life. There's a marriage, then there's some calamity as well. So, once he's linked himself to the one that is everlasting, then he'll be able to cope, he'll be able to put up with all situations. Why? He knows that the one that is lasting, the one that is permanent, the one that is immortal, he is with me. He's always with me. I don't need to be afraid. Everybody are going to him. He is with me. So it's just that I can't see him, but he is around. That's all. So long, as long as we link our children, we tie them up, we link them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I say again, this is the best and the greatest blessings that we can give to the child. The parent is elder, obviously Allah ta'ala has given him more understanding, more brains, more experience. So he needs to put this to the child in different ways. Now how must I get it to this child? I should think about a way that it will sit in his heart. It will sit in his heart, it will sit in his mind, and he will be identifying with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all times, at all times. Not only at the examination, at any situation, but he's identifying with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a gift that is irreplaceable. There's no substitute for it. There isn't anything greater than this, that you link the child, you link him up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's at school also, he won't use abusive languages. He knows that I am linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala is watching. He is in the toilet or in the bath, he won't do anything wrong because he knows Allah ta'ala is watching. It's Ramadan and the heat is intense. He won't slip up there as well. He says, no, if I do it, Allah ta'ala is watching me. I can't do this mistake. I can't commit this mistake. So that consciousness, that awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with him all the time. There isn't a moment, there isn't a second where he doesn't have the consciousness of Allah ta'ala. So you have given him the fair share, what you owe to him, you have given it to him. But as I say again, all this can come when we have this correct time management. And the correct time management can come when we leave out things that do not concern us. It's an important sunnah, isn't it? A very great and important sunnah. Right. The second sunnah of Rasulullah Paak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he had tied himself upon. This is one, leaving out things that do not concern. To leave it out entirely. We try, we endeavor. Everything doesn't happen overnight. Remember, we keep trying. Hazrat Muhammad Tamim Sahib Rahmatullah told one of his murids, after that he became a very great buzurg, said that to progress you need to decrease your speech. To decrease your speech. But now, that murid of his, he took it very, very serious. And he left out speaking totally. So Muhammad told him, no, not to that extent that you leave out speaking completely. But now, he went so firm onto it, and he was a university graduate. You know, that's the amount to have a university graduate, like a very big thing. Like how you have a scientist today, so he was like that. Very intelligent person, so he left it out totally. So more to him, I'm afraid you're going to go to the extreme, it will have the adverse effect, you know, like how you have people going on a very strict diet. After that, when they just get out of the diet, then everything breaks up. All that diet, whatever qaza was left out for the duration, everything they cover up for that. Understand? So Mawla explained to him, don't overdo it. And that's what happened after that. After he completed, then he overdid it. Then he got speaking anything and everything. Everything was stored up and stuffed up in him for the 6 months. Everything came out. There's one person had a horse, you see. So, that thing's habit was, if its dung had fallen down, you know, so it'll come back, it'll smell that thing and go. After another 20 meters or 40 meters, one piece of dung fell, it'll come back, smell that thing and then go again. So he complained to his friend, you know, I got this problem with this horse. To reach home, it takes me sometimes, it's just nearby, 5 kilometers, I have to reach home. Sometimes it takes me 50 minutes. Just 5 kilometers, 50 minutes, 2 hours it takes me to go home. Why? Because of this problem. It'll smell the thing nicely, then it'll go. Again, it drops down, again it'll come back, it'll smell the thing and go back. So I'll fix it up. So he's got his horse, he's mounted his horse, and his friend got his horse. The moment that thing is going reverse, going backwards, he took out his whip. Where are you going? Go front. He's moving now. Tried again to turn, and the moment he turns, again he whipped the thing, so the thing went straight. Now, as they reached the village, he's living in one street, and he's living in another street. So he separated, they separated roads, he went on to his path, he's going on to his path. Now the horse turned and sees this person, that guru that was hitting me, he's disappeared. So it went right back from the first kilometer, smelling every dung, each dung it smelled, it came back. See, that was, I was better off, had that thing just smelled, you know, as it left the dung, it smelled, it would have been better off for me. Now it took all the time to finish all the qazas that it left out, it went and stopped off from there again. So when they say you to start off changing, then they mean you must change. But let the change not be just for that period. So you're going to have such a rigid training that you will only do it within this period, and after that you will abandon it, it's not worth it. So you start off. It doesn't mean now you must be completely relaxed. No, let me just start one tasbih. No. Start off something that is manageable, something that is worthwhile, start it off. Right? And then gradually progress. It mustn't be that you don't do anything, and it mustn't be that you go through such a rigid program that you can't maintain it afterwards. See? Start off and continue. See, like on a diet program as well. If you do it in a way that you can manage it, then that will be enjoyable. Otherwise, you're doing it grudgingly. Hey, I have to do this. I can't eat this. And I can't eat this. I can't eat this. Hey, what's there left for me to eat? One guest came to the house, telling his friend is got cancer, so he's only eating beetroot tops and carrot tops. So he's telling me, old man, over 60 should be, he's saying that, I'd rather die than going into this type of diet. So you're going to do it grudgingly, you can't maintain it, you can't continue it. But if you do it, right, I must do it, I need to do it, but let me be happy about it and let me do it gradually. Let me climb the steps, but climb the ladder gradually, then there will be life in it, there will be continuity in it. So this is the first thing that was in the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that those things that did not concern him, he left it out, he abandoned it. That was the, you know, it's also sunnah. See, that's why I say that when we talk of sunnah, this is a couple of things that we know of, kurta, topi, trouser, these are very great sunnah, but don't show any type of disrespect to it. No type of, in fact, a person who's got these things, respect him. For the fact that he is living around a kuffar multitude, but he is respecting his Islamic identity. He is preserving his Islamic identity, respect him for that. I feel in this day and zamana, with the type of things that are going on, and if he is preserving his identity, respect him. Then don't say that he's wearing kurta and he's doing this. Don't run the person down. Just now he'll leave that kurta also, then what do you do then? If you run the person down like this, he's wearing kurta and he's doing this thing. So don't say that. In a special sitting, you say these things, it's all right, people understand. But in a general address, you say, I'm wearing kurta and you're doing this. Then man says, all right, I'm doing this, I'm wearing kurta, rather leave out the kurta then. That kurta was at least a little bit of a fortress and a defense from worse things. If he's doing 10 sins now, if he's doing 10 sins, now he'll do 40 sins. Out of 100 sins, he's doing 10 sins now. He doesn't have the kurta, he'll multiply it. It will increase. Now that kurta is just a defense, a protection for him, that he won't do the worst sins. Right? And apart from that, he's preserving his identity. Right? If you're going into a town that you don't know anybody, and you see someone with a kurta, topi, don't you feel a feeling of happiness? Feel that you can relate. No, I can relate to this person. I need something, I can ask him. A sense of happiness. You feel that, no, I got my brother, someone is there. So he's preserved his identity, respect him for that. Don't just disregard it. So this is the first thing that Rasulullah had in his life. That things that did not concern him, he left it out. The second thing that was in his life, also made it a cornerstone in his life, was tarkul ikbar, pride. You know, pride and arrogance, thinking one to be superior, thinking one to be great. Now this is a second big problem area in our lives. And I say that, that pride mustn't be that if you adopt humility, that humility mustn't be just out of convenience. See? Humility needs to be done because it is a command of Allah Ta'ala. Right? For the greatness and the majesty of Allah Ta'ala, for the fear of the hereafter, and for as weak as we are, you know, for our weakness, we need to be humble. We definitely need to be humble. We are so weak that we can't predict what's going to happen to us for the next second. Next second, we don't know what's going to happen to us. Man can be sitting happy and talking with us. Next moment, there's an accident and he's gone. In a second time, he's gone. Went to meet Maulana Yunus Patel, sir, 2 weeks ago. So he says, in the Transvaal somewhere, one woman, she just got up from the table after having meals and she went paralyzed from the waist downwards. Completely paralyzed. She just got up from the meals. She was alright, absolutely fine. But from the waist downwards, she just went paralyzed, cold. She can't move, no movement in the body. So one youngster, you know, 25 years or 20 years of age, perfectly normal, he just got up from his sleep and he's totally blind. Can't see with his eyes. So we are so weak that there is no reason, there is no justification in us thinking great of ourselves. So at all times, to abandon this pride, arrogance, whether it's verbal, whether it's physical, whether it's with action, whether it's whichever way, but this pride, this arrogance, this must come out of our lives. This is a big hurdle, a big hurdle, big obstruction. The Shaykh al-Hadith, rahmatullahi alayhi, has written one kitab, Ummul Amraz. The root of all sins. What is the root of sins? The root of sin is this pride. You must recognize me, respect me, I must be superior than you, people must hold me in a superior position, superior rank than the rest of the people, etc. So this feeling of superiority, this is the dangerous feeling. It's a very dangerous feeling. Yesterday, or day before, you read that article. Hazrat Mawlana Sahanpuri Rahmatullah, his one cousin, had come for some treatment to Sahanpur. In India it happens, like we had it in our country also. Some years ago, if someone wants some treatment, specialized treatment, and he's living in a village, then he won't find it, that he has to come to a city center, and he will get the treatment. And then they come to the city center, then they will have some relative. Then they will live with that relative for that month, 2 months, whatever it is. People had less wealth, less of everything, but their hearts were big. So if a relative had come from the farm or from the village, they would accommodate him for a month, 2 months also, they won't feel anything about accommodating that relative. Now you tell me, in our big palatial homes, can we accommodate one relative, our cousin? We don't have that heart. Though the homes are very palatial, but our hearts are gone very, very small. Then the homes were very small, but the hearts were very big. To keep that person 3 months, 4 months, in fact they'll cry, say, hey, why are you going? You're not happy, what? What wrong I did with you that you're not coming? There'll be an actual fight for that person leaving. You'll have gabrats in leaving. What excuse I must put before I leave the house of this friend or relative of mine? So the hearts had that type of warmth, see? And this warmth comes especially with two things. One is halal, see? One is halal. When there is absolutely halal in our homes, etc. And number two is when we have the true type of yaqeen. Allah Ta'ala is the provider, Allah Ta'ala is the giver. He will see to us, He will take care of us. Then this thing will happen. But if we don't have that, how many points he scored against me, I must score so many points against him. it's famous that one banya, you know, they like a lot of wealth, and they like to store and hoard wealth, save wealth. So one banya came to visit his relative. So he had to stay there for about 10, 12 days. So he's calculating now, I stayed 10, 12 days, how much I saved, you know, food, clothing, and boarding, lodging, everything I saved. He's happy, he's calculating, hey, one day, if it was boarding, lodging, everything, I would have spent about 200 rands. So 12 days, 12 times 2, 2,500 rands, 400 rands, hey, so much money I saved. So he is, within his mind, he's very, very excited about it, very thrilled about the whole thing. So this cousin of his, he was one sharper banya than this person. So as he completed his stay and he's leaving, he says, oh, just hold on, you know. This friend is saying to the guest, just hold on. He brought 12 of his satis. So let's go and have a party at his place for one day only. He stayed over here for one day. Let's go and have a party at his place for one day only. Now you can't say no. So someone see that banya in the bazaar, you know, he's passing the street and coming home. So they ask him, Lalaji, banya's nobody to call him Lalaji. Lalaji, kaisa raha? How is it? He says, wahi ke wahi rahe. We didn't progress one inch. We are at the same spot. If we save 2,400 rands, we have to spend it again to 2,400 rands. So we didn't benefit it anyway. So this was the second great sunnat in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is pride, arrogance. And many a time there are fights just because I want to get at the person, I want to spite that person. What he did to me, I want to show him, I want to put him in his place. I will get my opportunity, I will get my chance, I will put him in place. But you don't realize that when you are spiteful and you are mean, then you are going through mental agony and torture. You are going through it. I must get him. No, he did this to me. So you're torturing yourself all the time. But why he did this to me? Okay. So you don't need to torture yourself. He did a stupid thing by hurting you. But do you need to be acting also stupid? No. You don't act stupid now. You're torturing yourself. Until you get your chance, you'll be torturing yourself. So forget it now. Just rub it out of the system, get it out of the system, and continue with your life. Now you'll see that you're restoring that happiness in yourself. So, but this happiness comes with humility. You know, if you want happiness and you want the comfort and the ease of mind, then it's with humility. To the extent you have that humility, that type of forbearance, tolerance, then you'll find that it brings about happiness, ease, it brings about comfort, peace of mind. But that humility must be there. And that humility means that you don't treat yourself higher than what you are. You are what you are. You know what you are. You are sand, you are dust. So you need to behave like dust. You are dust, then you need to behave like dust. So don't expect any reward, don't expect any compliment, don't expect anything. If it comes, very good. If it doesn't come, one of those things. Hazrat Muhammad used to say, the day the wife did something incorrect, you know, she didn't do things right, then you must say, no, this is expected. Sting Lukman, yeah, this is expected. Because she is deficient, she is weak, so she has to behave like this. Dadi says it, naqisatul aql wa deen. So if this, she did something, you know, upside down, sometimes something that was not appropriate, she did something. So you must take it in that token, take it in that way. While she is deficient, it is expected of her to behave like that. Like the child, right? A 2-year-old child, and you know, is trying to imitate its mother in performing namaz. How he'll make namaz? It'll go flat on its stomach. And that will be sajda. It'll go flat on the stomach, lie down flat straight, and that is his sajda. Right? So you're not going to reprimand the child. Why? Because you know that is the level of its intelligence. It will do things wrong. You're not going to reprimand it. Rather, you'll say, Shabash, mashallah, wahwa. And you'll compliment the child. So if she does something wrong, then you take it in the stride that it is expected of her to do things incorrectly, inappropriately. So let me take it in that stride. So you will feel a feeling of happiness within yourself. But if she did the things right, then you must be surprised, you must be astonished. Hey, she did it right today. That small 2-year-old child, and she can actually do the sajda right. Hey, something surprising, something strange, right? So for that you must be astonished. You see, these Buzurganuddin, these old people, they show you small recipes to bring about ease, happiness. They went through the mill, so many years they went through it, and they just give it onto the plate. All that is required of us is to take it. That is why, you know, yesterday we spoke about fana'iyat. That is the first step in this road to progress. The first step in the road to progress is fana'iyat. You just have to listen to them. You'll find the path, but you must listen to them. And don't ask for the proof. Okay. Right? There may be some things, perhaps, that are mustahab, but they'll tell you that don't do it. Right? And it's to your betterment that you don't do it. Right? This is like a treatment. Now, as I say, sometimes you're speaking to ulama, for everything you need to give an answer, you have to give a reasoning. Now look, the doctor tells you, you got a heart problem, right? Doctor tells you, strip. Well, you tell him it's haram. He needs to do a bypass. And he should take some arteries from the legs and from the whatever. He needs to ask you to strip. What are you going to do? See? Will you say it's haram? Which kitab you got it that I must do this? Treatment is only sunnat and not compulsory. See? And for that, you ask me to leave out a compulsory thing. You know, what's your iman? Where's your iman now? Will you get into a fight with that doctor? No. Because you know the doctor can see something that I can't see. He can see some things that you can't see. And on account of that, you'll have to just listen and go with him. You'll have to go with him. And if you get into an argument with the doctor, then you went on to the wrong end. He will feel totally disorientated with you. Disillusioned, so now you go by with someone else. Especially if that independent doctor, and quite a straight, upright doctor, he is quite an independent attitude if he's got, he will say, you just go away. I don't need to get into an argument and a discussion with you. I got other patients waiting, lined up with me. So here you prepare to do those things that were haram for the treatment. Here that he's asking you, for your own treatment, he's asking you, leave out that mustahab. Leave out that mustahab. But he knows that this mustahab, there is a problem with this person here. If he's going to do this, then there's going to be something, some problem in him. There may be some pride that will come up in him. There may be some show that will come into him. There may be something that will affect him afterwards. So rather he leaves it out for this short duration until he gets it right. I will correct him, I will show him the way. I will take him along. See? But for this duration he'll need to leave it. See? Like I say, this person here, I asked him to remain silent. So there were certain mustahabbat that he will have to leave out because he has to remain completely silent. Understand? But he knows that in the broader term, in the longer term, this is more beneficial. It's a treatment. It's not an act of ibadat, but it's a treatment. Understand? So in the process, in the cause, in the duration of the treatment, sometimes certain mustahab things are left out. Not that that Shaykh wants you to leave out and abandon the mustahab, but he knows that this is not suitable for you at this time. If you're going to have this, then there's going to be bigger problems. There may be a problem in your niyat. You did that article yesterday or day of yesterday, that the Shaykh wanted him to get the zikr in him, right? And he asked him to leave out the recitation of the Quran Sharif for some days. So what? The Shaykh was against the recitation of the Quran. He was against him teaching tafsir, etc. No. But he wanted a certain value to come into him. For him to get that certain type of value, he needed to leave everything else. Now this has been implanted in him. Now you resume, you continue. Now he opens the Quran Sharif, and every word he's finding hundreds of meaning just flowing through. But now all this happens when you have that level of confidence. So this is the second aspect that Rasulullah ﷺ had in his life. That was Ikbar. See, this is the big stumbling block in our lives. We're not prepared. The Shaykh says something, we're not prepared to do it. We'll do where it's manageable, where it's convenient, we'll do it. Where it's against our reasoning, or against some of our own expediency and maslihat, we're not prepared to compromise. We don't want to do it. Understand? So this is the second thing, that is Ikbar, Talkul Ikbar. Leave all this pride, ostentation, show, fana'iyat. Now this fana'iyat, there's so many examples. The more you speak about it, the more examples you'll find. You see that so seed that needs to germinate, it makes fana of itself. It makes fana of itself. When it made fana of itself, then you'll find it's sprouting. Beautiful. All the beauty will come out. Goodness will come out. There's productivity in that seed. Thousands of people will take benefit. Birds, animal, people, even for the looks, it's so beautiful, right? But as long as it did not make fana of itself, is it of any good? It's of no good. And to the extent it made fana of itself, to that extent it will be productive. So the total fana'iyat is required. Just make fana of yourself. Your eye, whatever you feel, whatever your suggestions, leave it out. I used to see some senior ulama in the presence of Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, and they will ask Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, senior ulama, you know, big ulama teaching in big madrasas, is this the right apparel? Is this the right dress? My hair right? My beard right? My topi right? All these things right now. Where they are, so senior people, and they want Hazrat to inspect them. For the small things also. To what level they had made fana of themselves. Total fana'iyat. So when they bring that type of fana'iyat, then Allah takes that type of work from them. But now you say, no, I need to do this of my own, that I need to do of my own. Then it's like that seed saying that I need to sprout, I need to germinate, but some things I will do myself. Some things I will be fana, and some things I will do myself. Will that ever sprout out and would it be productive? It won't be productive. So to be able to be really productive, to be really able to be productive, to come to that maturity, to come to that full growth, you need to make that fana'iyat. Otherwise, it's left in the abeyance. Na yahake, na idarke, na udarke. You're not on this side, you're not on that side. You don't come either way. That is why they say, more times I'm going to say that this fana'iyat, when people didn't have it, it says many people threaded this path. But because they didn't have that type of fana'iyat, they got stuck on the road. They couldn't progress. So this fana'iyat has to be, in order to progress, to be able to progress, to be able to carry on, you need to bring that fana'iyat. This is the second thing. And the third sunnah that was a continuous, constant sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I said he like tied himself to it. Al-zama nafsahu alayhi. One is explained, la'ya'ani. One is ikbar. And the third thing Rasulullah had tied himself, fastened himself onto, was mira. Arguments, fights, quarrels, disputes. He just left it out. He won't be party of any argument, any quarrel, any dispute. In his whole Mubarak life, did you ever see Rasulullah ever arguing with anybody, fighting with anybody? Yes, there may be situations where someone had been cruel to him, someone had been aggressive to him, and he was tolerant, he observed patience. You'll find that. But do you find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever being aggressive, being cruel, being argumentative? Do you ever see him? Now that's what happens to us now. The moment you got a little bit of ilm, I'm going to argue. You want to be aggressive, you want to show the person a point, you want to show him. I was explaining that, you know, this whole discussion came about when I spoke about Wasan Puri Amtali, and his one cousin wanted to come for treatment, and I branched off in all these other things. So he wants to come for treatment too. He came to Sahanpur. So the treatment must have been for some days, like how you have these Hakim's treatments. It will pull for sometimes 2 months, 3 months. Like he had to come to Sahanpur. And Sahanpur is like a city center. So you'll find doctors, you'll find hakims, all that very easily available. He had to stay here for 2-3 months. So he thought to himself that I have to stay here, I have to be around for another 3 months. And my time must pass easily. I'll have a very long day if I don't have anything to do. So let me go and speak to Mohan Sahanpuri Sahib, and he can give me some kitabs I can teach. My day will also complete in this way. So he came to Mohan Sahanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah and he told him. So Mohan says, alright, thought for a moment, he says, alright, you can teach these kitabs. So he says to Mohan, Mohan, give me all the small primary kitabs you are giving me. Give me Bukhari Sharif and the bigger kitabs. I will teach it better than you. Imagine now this young relative, and he's saying this to Mohan Sahanpuri, who's a big Shaykhul Hadith, great Buzug, everything he is. And now this youngster is saying this to Mohan. So Mohan immediately tells him, definitely there's no doubt that you will teach it better than me. But you see, these students are quite acquainted and used to me. And they respect me for my age, my seniority. So they don't harass me with different types of questions and objections and all that. See. But now you are new to them. So you don't have the acquaintance. When you don't have the acquaintance, and they will harass you with different types of questions, every small thing, they won't allow you to continue teaching the kitab. Every small thing they'll ask, raise objections. It'll become difficult for you. Anyway, the sitting ended and that relative had gone. There was a student sitting there. That student exclaimed, he says, this person says, this cousin says, that he will teach Bukhari Sharif better than you. Just give it to him. Qasam hai khuda wahdahu la sharika lahu ki. Hum inko aisa dik karenge ke chati ka dood usko yaad a jayega. And we will ask him such questions, that he will regret the day he was born. So Mohan Sahanpuri Sahib Rahmatullahi said to the student, quiet, don't ever say this type of statement. Don't ever say this type of statements. Allah Ta'ala ko barai ka kalima pasand nahi. Allah Ta'ala doesn't like one to think big of oneself. Any word that will show and express one's greatness, superiority, Allah Ta'ala doesn't like that. Now you tell me, when we are discussing, what happens? I want to show that my arguments, whether it's a deeni discussion, but I want to show that my arguments are better than yours. I want to impress on you. I want my side of the argument to prevail over yours. See? Very seldom do you find that in a discussion, we want to really see what is the truth. This will definitely be that I want to see that my arguments are weightier than your arguments. But to really see what is the truth and where is the truth and how does the truth look like, that very, very few people have it. They may have a lot of arguments and they will go on piling up arguments after arguments. One argument, second, third, they will pile up arguments. But to really try and find out and investigate what is the truth and to have that frame of mind, let me look at it, let me understand it, let me think about it, let me reflect, that where is the truth? Is this the truth? Is this the right thing? Or is that the right thing? Let me think about it for a moment. So this was the third sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That he left out those things. Quarrels, arguments, debates, dispute, he left it out. So at least we resolve in this etiquette that as far as we can, we'll leave out these three. One is things that do not relate to us. One is pride and arrogance. And the third is disputes, quarrels, etc. Allah Ta'ala grant us all tawfiq.